it'll be good to come back in days to come to see what texts have been selected. But I do trust you'll not make the mistake that we did out in Africa. I was visiting in a home of one of the finest missionary couples I know. And right over their bed, they had this text. Guess what it was? Occupy till I come. I just imagine a text like that. Now this evening, by the help of God, I would like to take up the missionary's message. And our scripture reading is found in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And here we have the story of how the gospel came to Africa. We are breaking in at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? This of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at his office, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now here's one of those chapters in the Bible that should be read at a sitting. And you ought not to stop at chapter 9 and 10, because the chapters are divided and put this way as the verses for your help and my help, but they are not under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And there are some chapters, if you do not read them through, then you miss the message of God. For instance, who would read Psalm 22 without going on because of its teaching, the sob of the mourning dove, the song of the nightingale, and the shout of the eagle? And then as you come to chapters like Isaiah 53, 54, 55, or you have Genesis 22, 23, 24, or Luke 14, 15, 16, earth and its madness, heaven and its gladness, hell and its sadness. Now here are three here, because in these three chapters you have the goings of the gospel, and one has to do with a black man first, a brown man second, and a white man third, the sons of Noah. And from these three sons of Noah, the whole world has been populated. So our president oftentimes kids with me, and sometimes even in his speeches, he often tells the little story that when the Creator was giving out his gifts to men, he gave to the European, that is the white man, because we're not classified as a Canadian, or a Chinaman, American, or a, what we would say, South American. We're not classified that way. We're classified in our passport as European, Asiatic, or African. And that's the way we're listed, because I'm known as a European, but I'm not referred to as we refer to people here. Oh, he's a Liney, or he's a Scot, and so on. And when you come to a chapter like this, it's wonderful to see that all these men were lost. All needed Christ. And regardless of their color, the Word of God goes to them. Because God is interested in all men. And I certainly hate to be sent to a country and to be shut up just for black people. And I've always prayed that, and will continue to pray. And sometimes they think a missionary is just pigeonholed in a certain place, and that's it. But I'm living in a multiracial society. And whilst we are only one white person to 65 blacks, we do have an opportunity to preach and teach among many white people, many brown people, and many black people. And I'm as happy as can be in the midst of all. Doesn't matter. The great thing that thrills my soul, what the world needs, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the message that we have to preach. These three men represent, then, the whole wide world. But I am interested mostly in this particular man, an Ethiopian. And in this particular chapter, you have a divine classic when it comes to soul winning. So you have the evangelist, the soul winner. And then you have the story of the Ethiopian, the seeker. But not only do you have that in this chapter, but here we have the essential for anyone who's going to be saved or going to be brought into the family of God. And that's a very important thing to find in this chapter. And another thing, in this chapter, we discover the three instruments that God uses in reaching a soul. You must have the Spirit of God. You must have the Scriptures, and you must have the servant of God. That's all brought out in this particular chapter. But for your help, I trust tonight we'll be able to deal at least with two. And the first thing we want to look at is Philip, the evangelist. And we call him the soul winner. And it's rather interesting to study the gospel according to John, and there you see the soul winner, the Prince of Preachers, our Lord. And he's brought face to face with seven different types of people. And so he talks to a high caste. Then in chapter 4, that's chapter 3. In chapter 4 is the low caste. Then he meets up with a fellow who was downcast. And you go on to chapter 9 and you have the outcast. And Christ is the answer to their every need. Now you come into the book of the Acts, and you find that here in these chapters, you have a politician. You go on to the next chapter, you have a theologian. You go on to the next chapter, and you have a man in the army. And they are very difficult types of people to reach. But God and His gospel is for a lost and dying world. And it doesn't matter whether you're a prince or a pauper. It doesn't matter whether you belong to the educated or the uneducated. It matters not whether you're red or yellow, brown or white. God's message is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And here we have a wonderful picture of a soul winner at work. And I don't think there's any work in all God's universe like it. And the man who will keep souls before him in his teaching and preaching and quality in the ministry that God has given him. And not all men are evangelists. I believe it's a distinctive gift. But when it comes to the Word of God, these people, it says, they went everywhere evangelizing. And that applies to you, and that applies to me. So walking down your street, I gave a man a tract. He said, I think you come from up there at that part of the pond, don't you? I said, yes, I just arrived. Well, he says, they're mighty good people because someone gave me one of these before. I said, did you read it? And he says, no. Well, I said, would you read this? Because I said, there's no use me going out to Africa to try and tell the people out there about getting to heaven. I'd like to start here. And he thanked me very much. And he did give a nice word concerning this place. And you have your privilege. But how many of us ever give out a silent messenger? How many of us keep it before us when we're driving our car, wherever we are, we've got some of these little silent messengers to give to those around? Walt Disney has his 10-year plan. I wonder where our 10-year plan for this part of the world is concerned. And cut furrows here, there, and everywhere for sowing seeds. And what a wonderful thing to be far away from some of this other stuff, the world and all its pursuits, and develop this part of the world for a testimony for God that will live forever. And its impact will be felt and its influence to the far corners of the earth, because that's the way I believe. And it's a great thing to be engaged in the most wonderful business in the world and to pay 100% dividends, because he that winneth souls is wise, and in the coming day he shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And as I go down through these verses, there are eight things I'd like to point out. Some I shall briefly allude. The first thing, the soul winner must be obedient to the heavenly vision. And this man was going about his ordinary round of life. He was busy for God and he was preaching in a city. But God spoke to him and he says, I want you for a continent. And he left what he was doing and he went forth. And God blazed the trail in the going forth of the evangel to the dark land of Africa. And it's a most interesting study. And we must be obedient and be in such a condition of heart and soul that we can recognize and discern the voice of God. And I don't think anyone should ever think of going abroad until they've seriously considered from every angle the tremendous needs in this part of the world. Then furthermore, this man was not only obedient, but he was always on the lookout. That is, whether he was going around the city or he was along the way or in the shop or on the way to the country, it didn't matter. He was always on the lookout. And that's the picture you have him as you see him watching for the chariot. Then he must be spirit-led. And that was an amazing way of life. But it is possible to be spirit-led, because when you're spirit-led, God will bring into your life again and again the right person at the right time, in the right place. And it makes a tremendous difference. And while I may not recognize it and know it, it is possible to be led by the Spirit of God. And to live that way means to keep your life adjusted to the Holy Spirit. You see, what makes me a Christian is I'm rightly related to God through faith in Christ. What makes me a spiritual man is to keep rightly related to God on the basis of the Holy Spirit. And if I live this way, then I'll prove hearts that are linked heart with heart are seldom far apart. Because there are some places I go and opportunities that God gives me to seek, and I might as well be in Timbuktu. Why? There's no corresponding relation. It's there God has put it, because we are one in Christ. We are under the blood. But there's no communication. Why? Well, all Christians don't live the same way. And there are many who are still in the wilderness. And there's very few that want to get into the promised land. Caleb and Joshua, one whose name is Jesus and one whose name was a dog, they got into the promised land. And where did the other get? Their carcasses were strewn all over the wilderness. And in my day and generation, how many of us rise up in the energy of faith and say, Lord, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. And we want to get us into God's table land. You've heard the story of the Canadian goose, not any offense to any Canadian, but it was flying down this way. And as it passed with all its companions, it saw a tremendous group of chickens. So it just came down to visit among them. And it liked it so much that as the others went on their way, it stayed. And after a few months, it was so well fed and it enjoyed the company that as far as it was concerned, it was going to stay there for a good long time. But the seasons changed. And of course, those Canadian geese were now on their way back because the good old summertime had come. And the goose says, he thinks it's time to rise. And you know, it went to rise. And what happened? It got as far as the barnyard, and that's about as high as it could get. Why? Well, you see, the living in the barnyard was so wonderful. And it was so well fed and so stuffed, it just couldn't take off. And God forbid that some of us, in our onward flight to glory, we should ever be stopped and so weighed down by the things of this world that we don't know what it is to rise in the energy of faith and drink in the aroma of the land that is fairer than day. What a wonderful thing it is to live on the earth and yet enjoy a foretaste of heaven and experience a little of the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And be like this man, because one of the most wonderful pictures in all the Bible of a Christian is this man. A smile on his face, a song in his heart, and the last picture is waving goodbye as he took the message of God away to that dark, dark land. And it's a grand thing to be spirit-led, and I wonder how many of us in choosing this part of the world, we have been led by the Spirit of God. Well, if we have, you'll be a blessing. And you'll continue as a blessing, and you'll go on as a blessing. Because when God is in it, it doesn't just start and stop. It's not a hop and a jump, a skip and a jump. Then the next thing about this man, he was Bible taught. And many people today complain they haven't got time to read their Bible. And they just find that they're so busy, they don't have time to get into it. And that's why they live such a superficial, scrappy type of life, a stunted life. And all the pygmies aren't in Africa. There are lots of them here. And if we fed on the good things of God, we would grow and develop. And some of us dream pie in the sky and a few other airy fairy things that we don't get down to business, because Bible study and Bible teaching isn't daydreaming or dilly-dallying. It's just nothing but hard work. And it takes time to meditate. We might not all be students, but we're all called upon to meditate upon the Scripture. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Day and night thou shalt meditate therein. And it's the Word of God that effectively works in the believer's heart. And if we stick with this good old book, I tell you, it'll make a difference. Because if we with open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're going to be changed. And this is the way you get changed. This is the way that people change over a period of years. Not by the psychology and psychiatry of today. We change or change by the Word of God. And remember, a book in the hand, the Bible, is worth two in your bookcase. And when it comes to the Word of God, I keep part of the Word of God on me all the time. Why? I've read through the New Testament just waiting on people. And you go places here and there, and if you've got something in the Word of God on you, you can read it. And again, you'll find that you may be called upon on various occasions, and you may have to use the Word of God. That's why my wife always tells me, don't you dare go in any home and not leave something with the Word of God, even a verse, something. That's why today, sitting around the table, how lovely it was, just like being home. We read the Word of God, and then we even had a little chorus. And that's the way we like to do. And sometimes the children say, Dad, make it short. You know, I got engagement here, and so on. Well, we try to do it. And
Again and again, the children come along with this, but we have to be short, be brief, and so on. But they'll never forget it, because heaven and earth shall pass away, but not God's word. And I believe with all my heart in trying to win a few people, get to know the word of God. And if we've been living and dwelling in Revelation, and we have our thoughts on things that are yet to come, and what's going to happen to this poor old world, well then, let's come along with another variety of teaching, and let's get down to brass tacks, and let's get our feet on the ground, and you in your small corner, and I in mine, let's get going and do something. And then another brother will come along, and he'll maybe have a type of ministry that will lift you up. We need all types of ministry. And if we look to our risen head, the Lord Jesus, he'll send along the right type of ministry. But many of our people are dying for lack of vitamin B because they have such a strange way of carrying on even the Wednesday night Bible study. Sometimes my children go to the midweek meeting and they say, Dad, what on earth was he driving at? I don't know. It's like hitting a ball. They aim at the green and never get there. They're out there in the woods. And when it comes to the word of God, if a military man can stand up and make the military so real that the soldiers think they're in combat, and if some teachers can make their lessons so effective and real so that the student really enjoys the history or the geography, whatever it may be, how under God should we be as his children or as those who love him when it comes to this book? Because this book is full of Christ, and it's got everything we need for time and for eternity. And so this man, he was Bible taught. And then, as I study this man, I see that he was courteous. Now that's something that we're missing today. Courteous. He just didn't barge in his way. He didn't take advantage of an off situation, but he was tactful and courteous. And I'm so thankful about this man, Philip, because it says he ran. If he hadn't been on the job and he'd been dilly-dallying along the way and gone to see Brother Jones about the rapture, he might have met up with this fella when he was in Isaiah 65 and he'd been way off track. But he happened to run. And in running, he arrived at the right time, at the right scripture. Because when the seeking soul and the spirit-led soul winner meet together, their divine results. And that's what you have here. Then another thing, he must be a man with a message. When he was down in Samaria, what did he preach? He preached Christ! Why? I dwelt and lived among the Samaritans. One of the most bigoted people you ever could deal with. They'll drive you out if you try and say that all the Old Testament is the Word of God. They recognize only five. And they are a mongrel race. But he preached Christ, the Messiah, because they believed that there was one who was yet to come. And when the early Christians went as far as Antioch, and on the way they passed through Phoenix and Cyprus and Phoenicia, what did they preach? They preached the Logos, the Word of God, because the emphasis was on the Old Testament. But when you're dealing with an African, Philip gives us the clue. Because when he jumped up into the chariot, this man was so gracious and tactful. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And I like what he said. Well, he said, how can I? Because the average African, he's this way. He often tells him to put out his both hands to receive something. And he's sincere, very gullible. And he hasn't very much of this world's good. But it's like the president often used to say, he gave to the white man the know-how. So that's why we have them all over the world. He gave to the Asiatic the power to amass riches. That's why we have sheep. And we have a few others scattered over Arabia. Then what did he give to the African? He gave him the ability to smile in spite of his poverty. And there's a lot in it. And this man, Philip, he dealt with him graciously, but when he began to preach unto him, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, oh, how sweet the name, Jesus every day the Savior. Jesus, let all saints proclaim His glorious name forever. You see, a lot of people, they don't understand about this beautiful word. In African, Yeshua in our language. In Hebrew, Yeshua. Just a little change in a vowel. But you see, it's a beautiful word. It has four little letters, and I often write it on the blackboard. I can do the same with Christ and Lord and God and all of them. A lot of people live and die and never discover what the word man is. They never discover what the word Adam is. They haven't a clue of certain basic words that we use every day, like baby or child. And yet, the Word of God has them all. It's such a wonderful privilege to be able to have such a message, because I am the bearer of a divine message. And when I say, in Jesus' name, I know exactly what I mean. Because the word Yeshua has four letters in it. And each one of those letters has a definite symbol, because all the words of Hebrew have symbols. Did you ever understand why there are 66 books in the Bible? 3 times 22? Well, then go and ask a doctor about your head and your skull box and find the 22 bones, major and minor. And then multiply by 3, because everything that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit wants you to know is found in the 66 books of the Bible. And when it comes to this beautiful word Jesus, the first one is the symbol of God. And that's why we have the Gospel of John. The second one is the symbol of your tooth. And that's why when I go to a dentist, I often get talking to him. You wonder about this. If the African is teeth come in the wrong way, it's an ill omen. The Bible talks about gnashing of teeth and so on. And I ask them. They all have answers. And everybody knows, if you're not true to your teeth, they'll play you false. But I asked one just last week, and I said to him, what is the symbol of your tooth? Oh, he said, I don't know, but it has something to do with starting. Because he said, if you get off to the right start, you won't have to have braces on your teeth like so many kids today. And a certain amount of calcium. And you see, Dr. Luke gives the story of the development of the man-child as a perfect baby, a perfect boy, and a perfect man. And then you have the third letter in that lovely name, and it's the symbol of a hook that you used to hang your coat on, your spear, or whatever it was in those days. They called it the servant in the home, because so many things were dependent on it. And we have one of the grandest books in the Bible about a servant. And yet he was the man that failed as a servant. But God picked him up, teaching me a wonderful lesson that sometimes even those that make mistakes can be reclassified and equipped and sent forth. And John, Mark is certainly a marvelous example. Thank God for Barnabas, the man who played second fiddle and knew what it was to encourage his nephew. Never give up on anyone, because God is faithful. And then you have the last symbol, which is the symbol of an eye, which simply deals with the mind. And when the Spirit of God takes up Matthew, he gave us such a detailed report about Jesus Christ that it's one of the most thrilling tales in all the world to read, the first few verses, because everything about the opening of the New Testament is building up, and every tenth man is a very, very important man in that genealogy. And when failure is written all across them, God presents Emmanuel. Thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in one verse, he sums up three books in the Old Testament where Jesus is found. Like a Jew said to me one day in the heart of Jerusalem, he said, I have no time for your Tanakh, that is the New Testament. He said, I have no time for it. I said, why? Because he said, you have a bastard as far as your Savior, Center, and I have wheeled on him. And if there's one thing in dealing with a Jew, you can defeat him. If you stick to the Word of God, that's money, he'll lead you up the alley and take it from you. And he's got a lot of cousins in all parts of Florida. And when it comes to a Jew, I just looked at him and I said, listen, have you got a Bible? He said, not ready. I said, I've got one. And here it is. It's a Hebrew Bible. And I says, you say to me that my blessed Lord isn't even found in the New Testament. And I turned to Joshua and I said, read it. And I said, see the word Yeshua right in the heart of Joshua? Then I turned to Isaiah. Right in the middle of it, you can see the word Yeshua. And then I turned to Hosea. And there's three books with the word Jesus in it. Why? Because Joshua put his emphasis on the person of Christ. Isaiah is full of Christ, as a jar of honey is full of every vitamin. And the emphasis is on his work, although there are seven magnificent pictures in that book of Christ. And Hosea puts the emphasis on his people, 14 pictures of his people. They're like a half-baked cake. There are 13 others. And in one verse, thou shalt call his name Joshua, for he shall Isaiah his Hosea. And he sums up in one verse three books of the Old Testament. And Matthew takes up his pen and he shows us that the one that we worship and serve is of the aristocracy of heaven. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's destined to be King of kings and Lord of lords, and I'm linked with him. And one of these days, I shall meet him. And in the meantime, it's my privilege to exalt his blessed name. Because the soul winner is a man with a message. And furthermore, the soul winner, he doesn't just stop in preaching the gospel. He so preaches that he demands true faith. And that's why he asks him, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Dr. Reiner used to say to us, now we've been studying the four gospels. And he says, I'll give you one question that covers the four gospels. If you get it, 10 marks. If you don't get it, no marks. And it was a simple question. What do the four gospels teach? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the right answer is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to understand that is a tremendous thing. And that's what this man got. And he says, I believe. And then he went further. He wanted to see something with his own eyes. And as they went along, he must have mentioned a little more about baptism. He must have brought it in. And the man says, well, there's one. What does hinder me to be baptized? And he says, well, if you believe. And all baptism is, as I've often written down for some of our Africans, I put all these things in little ways that they can get them in a way that's easy. Three things. Immersion, that has to do with bearing. And then I always, if I'm outside or if I'm inside, I try and have something to illustrate. When we bury a person in Africa, do we sprinkle a few bits of earth on them and say that's burying them? And they all say, no. But many people in this country, they get a few sprinkling drops on them, and they say they're buried. But that's a different burial to the New Testament, because it has to do with immersion. That's burying. And then it has to do with submersion. It's going right under, because we must be identified in his death and burial. And then there's emergence, or the rising up. And we seek to point out that our Lord has given us, the Catholics have many, many things when it comes to ordinances. We have these two. Why? Well, you see, baptism is my death with Christ. But the Lord's Supper is Christ's death for me. And there's a world of difference. And it's so simple, but it's getting it. Even if it's like Billy Sunday said, I take a bicycle and baptize it, that doesn't make it a Ford car. And you don't become a Christian when you're baptized. But baptism is for believers. And to enter into the truth, I'm so identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I have seven things that I haven't time to go into. But it is a privilege conferred upon believers in obedience to the word of God. It is a personal confession of faith in Christ. It is a public acknowledgement of the triune God. It is a proof to all that I am one of his followers. It is a proclamation of the eternal union of the believer with Christ. It is a perpetual renewal. I like to go to a wedding. Why? Because It brings back the memory of my day. And I like to see people baptized because it wells up within my heart. I'm linked with him in death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a wonderful thing. And I've seen many a couple hold hands at a wedding. I like to do it when I go to a baptism. And furthermore, the presentation of the whole life to the will of God, was which act in the early church often placed the one that got baptized in jeopardy of martyrdom. And you have to understand that in the baptism of the dead. But there are many aspects of this wonderful truth. And I wonder if we're all baptized here tonight, and if we've taken this great step. Many people go on for years and never get baptized. But it's a confession. And that's why it's such a wonderful thing to bear outwardly witness of what has happened inwardly. And it's a great day on the mission field when you see men and women going down into the waters of baptism. Now there are eight things. Now we come to this man, the Ethiopian, and I like the Ethiopian people. They are called the Jew of Africa because some of them are as black as midnight and others are golden skinned. They are various things. It's called the Christian nation of Africa because of Haile Selassie, the present ruler, who is a believer. And of course, he headed up the World Congress not too long ago when it was held in Germany. But the interesting thing about the Ethiopians is their reverent attitude. I picked up a couple not too long ago, about 3 years ago. They were having difficulty in the bus station, way up 250 miles from where I live. I said, "Do you mind if I give you a ride?" "No," they said, "we're just going to Shingola, not very far." Well, I said, "I could go out of my way and come around that way, and I could take you if you've missed your bus." Well, they were so thankful. I said, "I perceive you're Ethiopians." And they said, "Oh, yes, we've come from Ethiopia." And as we chatted along in the car, I discovered just what this man teaches me. They were sincere, they were friendly, they were reverent. And they had a certain knowledge of the Lord, but they weren't born again. And I said, "By the way, where do you live?" Well, they said, "We've come from Ethiopia, but we're visiting up here, but we're going to be living in Lusaka. That's the capital of Zambia." And I took them on the way, gave them a little tract, prayed for them. And sure enough, when they came to live in our city, I looked them up. And today they're among our closest friends. And of course, they've been to the meeting, they've confessed faith in Christ. One is working for the embassy, and another is now in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia. But it was a wonderful experience because the people themselves, they are a very courteous type of people. And when this man, he met up with the Ethiopian, he was reading one of the most wonderful chapters in all the Bible. And in these 15 God-breathed words, the Lord Jesus is presented in a way as no other way. I think it's simply marvelous living in a place like this. Why? When I walk along the lake, I think I'm in Galilee. And I remember the sevenfold contrast in John 21 that took place by a lake. Not by the Mediterranean, by a lake. And then as I walk along a little further, sometimes I see the odd pelican. But I've seen the sparrow, and the Lord Jesus is likened to the pelican of the wilderness because he's a bird of patience. He's likened to the owl, the bird of the night. And he's likened to the sparrow, the bird of poverty. He's seen in the mineral world in this wonderful book of Isaiah as the stone and the rock of ages and the vessel that poured its soul out unto death. But he's seen in the animal world, and that's what they were reading. And of course, he was reading along, and no doubt he was reading out loud. And the place of the scripture which he read with us, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before her shears, so he opened not his mouth. And the marvelous thing is, why was he reading here? Because if you read Isaiah 53, you'll find that the verses preceding give to you a sevenfold picture of Jesus Christ, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by means of his stripes we are healed. And then, on the other side of this verse, You have a sevenfold picture of Christ from the divine side. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. I don't understand it. But it took place. And as you go along in these verses, why should he be reading this? Because every Ethiopian, the people of Africa, know that to satisfy the gods, there must be something coming between. And that's why you have sacrifice here. And you have the voluntary aspect, the male, the submissive aspect, the female, the lamb and the sheep. And then it says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? And there's scores of lines and pages written on this by Calvin and by Luther and by Zwingli and other great teachers. But they've missed it in such a terrible way, because it says, who shall declare his generation? And all it means is, who shall put it on your heart? Who shall take what is said here and put it on your heart? And get it into your being, because out of the heart are the issues of life. And when Philip jumped up on the chariot side, and he preached unto him, Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. And I dare say when he got through, the Ethiopian, like many an African, his big eyes, his open mouth, he was just drinking it in. Because when you go down through these God-given verses, God-breathed verses. You see, Isaiah begins and tells us that Jesus is a sign to the Jewish nation. He ends by telling us he's a sovereign. And all the way in between, he presents him in such a marvelous way as a shepherd, the shadow of a great rock within a weary land. By the time he gets to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12 to 15, and then on, bit by bit, he shows Jesus Christ in the horticulture world. He was like a plant, because a plant is just as attractive to a Chinaman as a Canadian. It's just as approachable to a child as it is to an adult. And the fragrance of certain plants are really wonderful. And Jesus Christ is to all people in all nations God's gift. And everything that we need is bound up in the Son of God. And what we need is a greater understanding of him, a greater appreciation. I was coming along here with a friend, and he was taking me to the station. And on the way, a huge deer, beautiful creature, crashed into our car. And it really shook us up and did quite a bit of damage. But the car was able to go, but I jumped out, and then I saw this awful, like, terrible, terrible wound in its side. And I grabbed its feet because it was in the throes of death. And immediately my mind sprang to a time when I was in Africa. And I remember seeing a beautiful deer of the morning being brought down by a leopard. And when that thing got on it, it just took its claws and it ripped it, because to live in the land of the tooth and the claw, you do see things now and then. You never forget. And that leopard just ripped that poor thing to pieces. And it was such a horrible sight, I just put my hand like this. And here I was right in this country, and one was killed before my eyes. And that's what I was thinking on at the Lord's Supper this morning, because it was so fresh in my mind. And at the top of Isaiah, or of Psalm 22, it says, to Adullam Shahar, a psalm of David. What does it mean? It means the gazelle of the morning. And 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ, as the gazelle, the deer of the morning, he stepped into human history. And from the moment he stepped into human history, in Matthew 2, they tried to kill him as a wee baby. In Mark 3, they tried to kill him because he healed a man with a withered hand. In Luke 4, they tried to kill him because of what he said with his mouth, teaching in the synagogue. And in John chapter 5, they tried to murder him because he claimed that God was his father, equality with God. And you see it, Matthew 2, Mark 3, Luke 4, John 5. It's all progressive. And 1900 years ago, Jesus Christ stepped into human history. And from the moment he stepped into human history, they were on him, his enemies. And finally, they brought him down. Of course, it was according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But in the fullness of time, Jesus stepped into human history, and he was as the deer, a clean animal, a beautiful sight. in the early dawn of the morning. But before the night settles, many a deer is brought down. And Jesus Christ was brought down, and so horrible was the sight that people beat upon their breasts, because when they got through with him, he was beyond human recognition. They plowed upon him. His back was ripped to shreds. His face and head was a gory mass. Why? Because we were singing this morning, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. And as I study and as I read such things, I bow at his feet, and now I know a little. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he could have called a legion of angels. But just as the deer is so defenseless, so Jesus Christ was the defenseless one. And the only reason why he was abandoned by God and forsaken of God, that not one person in this meeting tonight might be ever to say in time, I'm abandoned, I'm forsaken. Because the God whom I serve is the God who's able to save to the uttermost. And if you're without Christ tonight, he's able to save you. He's able to give you a new life. He's able to implant within your heart the Spirit of God and send you out on your way like this Ethiopian rejoicing. And you as Christian, remember, though you may be growing along in the sunset of life, and though you may be as a widow and feel alone, and things may be getting a little more difficult, may I remind you, on the authority of the Word of God, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And that's why he died on the cross. And nothing is ever going to separate me from his love. And this man preached, and such a message he preached, that the Ethiopian's heart was won. And the last picture I have of this man is simply beautiful, because he's gone on his way. And what does the scripture say? He went on his way rejoicing. And that's why tonight I've got the joy, joy, joy. Where? Down in my heart. Who put it there? The Spirit of God. Soon as I my all, I ventured upon the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered. And I was born of God. All this, and heaven too. What a message to be able to take to the far corners of the earth. You have your responsibility. I have mine. What a privilege it is to take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. What an opportunity in an age like this to give the Lord Jesus to the people wherever you go. Because we often sing the chorus as missionaries, and we often sing it in Africa. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll be filled with joy and wonder when we see the blood-bought number. Some from every tribe and nation will be there. Will you be there? Will you be there? Thank God for all who can answer in the affirmative. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and the best is yet to be. Shall we sing in closing? Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. 238. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Verses 3 and 4 of 238. Trusting only in thy merit. All together. Verse 3, 238.
Trusting only in thy merit. Thank you.
God our Father, we thank Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus that we have met up with Jesus Christ, and tonight we believe that He is the Son of God. We would worship at His feet. We would extol His name, and our hearts desire our prayer to God that we might be spared to take this name to people of every tribe or nation or wheresoever we may be led. O God our Father, remember Thy people here and give us to realize that each of us has his or her responsibility. Help us to be more occupied with Christ, to be taken up with the Lord Jesus, so that out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouths may speak of Him whom, having not seen, we love. Hinder the devil from stealing away the good seed sown. Take us to our homes in safety, and receive our thanks for another privilege of being together through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.